Well, where do we start? Seems like every verse in the Bible has to do with money now. When I'm looking through it anyways, I've been using a couple verses for text, but I want to change that up tonight. Get you thinking in a different way. Let's read a passage of scripture. I'm going to come back to this one. It's going to be where the bulk of where I am tonight. Luke chapter 16. Luke chapter 16. Luke chapter 16. We ready? Joey, you got your Bible? Got to get a Bible, my friend. How you going to make it? Got to have a Bible. Grandpa bought him a Bible. Where's Grandpa's Bible? Yeah. Huh? All right, don't forget it again. Now, don't get mad at me because I said that, because when you go to school, do they ask you if you brought your school books? No. They don't ask you if you brought your school books?
No, we don't have homework.
What kind of school do you go to?
It's all digitalized now.
It's all what?
It's not a Chromebook anymore.
Huh?
There ain't no books no more. It's all on Chromebooks.
What? They punished us. What did they do to us in school? It's on a Chromebook. Is that the equivalent of an iPad? So what happens if you get to school and you don't have your Chromebook?
They have Chromebooks there, but we don't use our Chromebooks.
Huh? Well, isn't it good that we have a school book here for you? All right, Luke chapter 16, that's in the Gospels. What has happened to our school system? Oh my goodness, that's a message for another night, I guess. Luke chapter 16, let's get into it. And he said unto his disciples, this is the Lord Jesus Christ talking, and I'll tell you, when you're looking at this stuff, it's good to look at passages that come before and after. What sparks these questions? What sparks these discussions? But he said also unto his disciples, there was a certain rich man which had a steward. And the same was accused unto him that he had wasted his goods. And he called him and said unto him, how is it that I hear this of thee? Give an account of thy stewardship, for thou mayest be no longer steward. Now his stewardship has come into question because of what he was doing with what he had been given. Then the steward said within himself, what shall I do? For my Lord taketh away from me the stewardship. I cannot dig to beg, I am ashamed. I am resolved what to do, that when I am put out of the stewardship, they may receive me into their houses. So he called every one his Lord's debtors unto him, and said unto the first, how much owest thou unto my Lord? And he said, 100 measures of oil. And he said unto him, take thy bill and sit down quickly, and write 50. Then said he to another, and how much owest thou? And he said, 100 measures of wheat. And he said unto him, take thy bill and write 80. And the Lord commended the unjust steward because he had done wisely. For the children of this world are in their generation wiser than the children of light. Isn't that an indictment on us? And I say unto you, make to yourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness, that when ye fail, they may receive you into everlasting habitations. He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. And he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. If therefore ye have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? Boy, if that ain't an indictment. And if ye have not been faithful in that which is another man's, who shall give you that which is your own? No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot. He didn't say it's a possibility. He said, you cannot serve God and mammon. Father, we'd ask you to help us tonight again as we look into this biblical study of stewardship in regards to finances. Lord, you showed me so much this week, and I didn't think I had it all figured out, but I was just amazed of all the other things you showed me and what tied into here and what tied into there and revealed weaknesses, discrepancies in my life, Lord. I hope they don't evolve into a sin, but help me to realize that I am a steward of something that is not my own, and I must seek guidance and wisdom from the scriptures to be able to serve it and not the other. So help us tonight as we all look into this and become better stewards of what you've given to us. You don't owe us anything, Lord, but help us to be interested in seeking guidance from the scriptures so that you can fulfill the promises that you've given to us in our lives. May glorify you with the things that we have. Help us, I believe, tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'm going to go fast. There's so much to cover. I was telling somebody, it's very difficult for me to teach on a topic because that topic is so expansive. I am better handcuffed, if I can use that terminology, to textual hermeneutics right there, verse by verse and so on and so forth. This one is so far-reaching. It goes from the garden to the grave. Adam was a steward over the garden, and there was things that God said were his, don't touch them. And the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. And I know a lot of families today that are dying financially because we're eating and participating and partaking in something that God said not to touch. And by not touching it doesn't mean that he's trying to keep something from us, but it's trying to show us and demonstrate to us that he has a right over all of it. He's just asking us to stay away from one portion of it. And so I'm going to try and go through this as fast as I can to get to the crux of it. And then I'm going to slow down. It's not going to be necessarily textual, but it will be textual when I get to the third point, which is the principles of finance. So far, and I've just stopped with the problem. I could keep going. I mean, I get literally pages of what the problem, and the problem is far-reaching, and we're seeing it. Brother Alex or the soundboard put up that graphic that it just keeps happening. We've been told that the new administration is going to try and find and trace places where they can cut spending. We'd like to believe that, but politics have a lot of politics to them, and one scratches the other's back, and when you take out of one person's kitty, you know, it's no mystery why many of these states bow to D.C. many times, because those states, watch this, those governors don't have to worry about balancing a budget. They just get somebody up at the White House to give them and carry their state. Cuomo was carried through COVID, carried, and he became a puppet for them during COVID. And look what took place. And as soon as it failed, then they kicked him out and so on and so forth. So that's a whole different thing. I could keep going for weeks on the problem. I think some may be getting a little green in the gills because it's this perpetual problem in the church. Tell me something good. Jesus saves. Past that, we have a responsibility to find out that he doesn't want to just save our soul. He wants to save every aspect of us. Not just to save us individually, but our life be a reflection of him so other people want to come to him. So I want to dive right in. I'm going to read as much as I can to get to the point I want to make. We left off last week with a quote, and I want to return to that. I want to repeat that quote this week to kick us off. That quote, I wrote it down. I guess you could call it a quote. I'm quoting myself, but I wrote this statement down in my studies. How I view Christ, how I see him. When I read the Bible, how I view him, every aspect about him, how I view Christ, my relationship with him, and my understanding and desire for his principles will then impact how I see him, view him, and understand his principles. That will then impact how I save, it'll impact how I spend, and it'll impact how I share the money or the finances, if you will, that I have. I stated that to myself during my studies this week. God has put some fingers on some things in my life. I feel like I've done pretty good. I've followed principles and so on and so forth. But yet I still have to do all that I have to glorify God. There's other things. Have I set up in my finances that a portion will go to the church when I pass away? Have I, do the things I own and possess, can I seriously say that all of those things that I steward over and watch over, are they toys and trinkets, or are they a testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ? And so, this is just how God's been speaking to me. I stated to myself during my studies last week and mentioned it in closing to last week's aspect concerning the problem of finances. It is regarding stewards and stewardship, and that is the biggest problem. As I said, I felt like my comprehension and my conduct with my finances has been good, but as I studied more, I realized there is much improvement for myself. I hope I'm not the only one that feels that way. I had much more written down regarding the problem, but I think in moving on to the next aspect, we will as well uncover more of the problem. I don't want to just keep honing in on the problem, because as we look at principles, it'll reveal some of the problems. When we don't follow the principles, we're going to get the end conclusion of it. If we follow the principles, we get the promises of it. So the problem will continue to develop. Before I move on to the next aspect, I do want to look at one passage of Scripture as I've been studying. I believe it is one of the most powerful verses of Scripture besides salvation verses. 1 Timothy 6 and verse 1. This is Paul writing to Timothy, a pastor of a church. He's trying to help him. He's trying to guide him as he oversees that church. He's a steward over that place that God has placed him. He said, "Let as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, that the name of God and his doctrine be not blasphemed. And they that have believing masters, let them not despise them because they are brethren, but rather do them service because they are faithful and beloved, partakers of the benefit." He said to Timothy, he said, "These things teach and exhort. If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud." Now watch this. When we just don't listen to preaching, Paul's telling this young Timothy that's struggling in the ministry because he's pastoring people. People are difficult. Thank you, Ryan. People are different. We're difficult. He said, "If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds, and destitute of the truth." Supposing, now watch, begin to get the context. He said, "Supposing that gain is godliness, from such withdraw thyself. But godliness with contentment is great gain." He says there's a balance to this. "For we brought nothing into this world," so you see that finances and our stewardship over them are tied into this teaching that Paul is telling Timothy. He said, "But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content." Who in here, by a show of hands, can say, "I have much more than food and raiment"? And some still can't be content. "But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition." Then he said this, verse 10, watch this now. "For the love of money is the root of all evil." That is a powerful statement. You look at evil and you can chase the root to money and the love of it. "Which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows." Money is not our problem. It is a fruit of the problem, and as well a root of the problem. The real problem is love, and it always has been. When we love God and seek Him, all the other things will fall into place. Matthew 6 and verse 33 says this. This was in his message, Sermon on the Mount, that we've been studying in prayer. He says, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. He says, and all these things shall be added unto you. It's not so much in the want or the having of things as much as it is in the wanting of things. When you seek God, He can entrust you with things. He wants us to have fun. Can I say that? Is that okay to say that? He wants us to have pleasure and habit, hobbies and things like that. He understands that we need a break sometimes. You cannot just literally give yourself continually to this mindset that I'm a nun or a priest. It's not what He's looking for. He's looking for you to live in this world but not be of this world. That means to have things in such a way that you can enjoy them and they don't overtake you. I hope I'm doing that passage justice. We must seek Him and His righteousness. And His righteousness, in essence, is the right way of doing it. And herein lies the problem. It is a heart issue, a love issue, if you will. And what is it that you and I love? We have to ask ourselves that question. Do we love our job? Do we love our hobbies? Do we love our toys? Do we love our... What is it that our heart just longs after? Do we truly love God and seek Him for all the answers of being stewards regarding our lives? Or do we merely seek an easier path? Fix my problems, if you will, but allow me to have complete control of what you have allowed me to possess and be a steward of. I said in the prayer room, I think sometimes there's far too many Christians that believe tithing is just another bill to pay. Pay my bills, meet my responsibilities, and then the rest is mine to do with whatever I want with it. I don't think that's God's conclusion. Jesus has truly provided all things for us, but are we seeking to find them and utilize them for the one who created us and called Him to us Himself? Which leads us to our next aspect. I'm setting the problem aside. It'll continue to reveal itself as we don't follow principles. But it leads us to our next aspect of the problem that will be revealed as we seek to find, and here's the next one, the purpose of finances that He places in Scripture. Is there a purpose for finances? Is there something that I am to accomplish with finances? God refers to a talent. He gives us a talent. We can say it's a talent like playing the piano. I don't believe that is so. It's whatever God's given you to be steward of. Some have been given five. Some have been given two. Some have been given one. You have to do something. And the person that doubles 5 to 10 is not any better than the person that doubles 2 to 4. The moral of the story is the one that took his and hid it. So we look at the purpose of finances. In all honesty, as I study all this out, I must contain myself because I could go down so many little rabbit holes as I study. I'm not confined to a text. There's so many stories in Scripture. And all, in most aspects, are helpful to the whole. Again, it is the difficulty of the topic rather than a specific text. I mean, how much of it do you cover? What are all the things that we cover? What, you know, there's so many aspects to finances as a whole. In my studies, I did, however, do a simple Google search and ask this question. I listening to what Joey said today about school books and everything, I feel like I'm a mushroom kept in the dark. And I'm not saying Google has all the answers, but Google will give you at least the mindset of what the world thinks. And so I looked up in Google, a simple search, and this is what I typed in. I typed in, what is the purpose of money? Here's what I found. Mind you, I didn't ask for a biblical explanation. I was just curious through what society thinks it is versus a biblical understanding. I believe I've preached on the passage of Scripture about success. What's that, the Joshua and Moses interchange? How's that go? This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt observe to do according to whatsoever that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Only time success is written in the Word of God. The only time that word is mentioned. And it circles around and is tied in and intertwined in every aspect to the Word of God. People will say, I'm successful. Well, what is that? Is that an AI-generated conclusion off Google, or is that a biblical perspective? If the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, then we need God's opinion on what success is. Here's what the world says the purpose of money is. I didn't ask for a biblical explanation. I was just curious, though what society thinks it is versus my own limited biblical understanding. I will say this as I've been studying and what I already knew. Do you know that in the finance world, or when dealing with money, it is the one area that people expect and demand honesty, integrity, and full disclosure? All the other places can have an immorality to them. But when it comes to money, people want absolute full disclosure, and they want honesty and integrity. It's interesting. It's interesting. In a world that is amoral, interesting that they want and demand it regarding money and not other areas as well. Here's what they said the purpose of money was. You can write these down or you can just listen. The purpose of money, first, is a medium of exchange. Money is a common way to buy and sell goods and services. It is a unit of account. Money is used to track the value of items over time and compare the value of different goods and services. People that collect things take advantage of this because it increases or decreases in value. Joshua's into the, what is it called? Basketball. Huh? Basketball. Is it just basketball cards or trading cards as a whole? And they can, there's been times when they're here and there's been times when they're not here. But it is a unit of account. Purpose of money, they said as well, is a store of value. Money can be used to store value for future use without the value deteriorating. Well, we thought that would be the case. If you're into stocks and Roths and 401ks and all that kind of stuff, the brokerage's accounts will eventually get up. It has since its inception, but it's taken some dives over the years. It's a long-haul thing. It's not a short-term thing. The purpose of money as well is a safety net. Money can help people over basic needs like food, shelter, and health care. It is well a peace of mind. Money can provide a sense of peace of mind by giving people the resources to handle unexpected expenses. Purpose of money, they said as well, is an investment. Money can be used for short or long-term investing, income, accumulation, or legacy. It is well, the purpose of money is health. Money can improve health by providing access to better health care, a higher quality diet, and safer areas. We've seen a little tip of that with this latest shooting of a health care insurance provider and all the complications that come with that. Remember this, the love of money is the root of all evil. I'm not saying that man was evil, but if you're involved in the insurance industry, it has some evil to it, depending on who the players are. As I scroll down, as Google does, I scroll down, probably algorithms, I'm not that savvy in this field, but eventually as I scroll down, there was one more thing that had this. It said, what is God's purpose for money? I thought that was interesting. And it had to do with algorithms, if that's the correct term, because of what I searched for on my computer. It had to have drifted me that way. And here's what, this is what Google or AI said in regards to what's God's purpose for money. According to the Bible, God's purpose for money is to, no, they didn't give verses of scripture. That's what a lot of people in church do, though. This is what I feel God thinks the purpose of money is. I believe this is what they did. Purpose of money is to provide for basic needs. Money can be used to pay for necessities. Secondly, to exchange goods and services. Money can be used to buy and sell things. Third, to give to those in need. Money can be used to help the weak and those in need. I appreciate their terminology, the weak. I don't think that's how God describes them. Number four, it's to illustrate God's power. Money can be used to show God's care and power. Well, Joel Osteen must be proving a lot of that. Strengthen. It also says God's purpose for money is to strengthen trust in God. Be nice if they would have given some verses. Money can be used to show that God is in control and to strengthen or trust in Him. And then lastly, they wrote this, bring about positive change. Money can be used to advance God's kingdom and make a positive impact on the world. The Bible says, they also attach this at the end, the Bible says that God owns everything on earth. Again, it would have been nice if they used some verses. The Bible says that God owns everything on earth, including bank accounts, and that people are managers of God's possessions. God wants people to use their wealth to serve God and His kingdom, not for personal gain. Interesting, I'm not trying to pick apart their things, but it said God wants people to use their wealth. Again, I think it was an algorithm more than anything else. I shared that because I found it odd as well as the first. In all honesty, I'm realizing even more that when the church and its people do not have a biblical understanding of finances, it affects the whole. We are as much a player and responsible for our country's financial situation as a lost person is. I hope we understand that. I think too many times, once we get saved, we believe we're immune from being a part of the problem. The only thing we're immune from is if we walk in God's wisdom, we become part of the solution. If you don't walk in God's wisdom, then we all will be part of the problem. I don't want anyone to think I'm going off the rail, but there's so much that really needs to be established when we look at this topic of stewardship. I'm glad we chose this as a title, A Biblical Guide to Finances. Our homes and our schools have laid so much of a foundation into us, it is no wonder why even those who get saved then bring poor stewardship skills into their life. If the public school system, or let's say this, if anybody outside mom and dad, specifically dad, and absent of the church, is laying a foundation for your children's financial principles, it'll be failure. The church is the pillar and ground of the truth. But yet so many of us through the years have subcontracted those responsibilities. And I'm just as guilty as anybody else raising my children. They watched me, but I didn't get involved as much as I would now as I'm older. I should have known better. But when you come up in a system, listen, when you come up in a school system that you go home and then you watch the little Disney or Pixar's The Land Before Time, then all of a sudden it can be true that dinosaurs walked the face of the earth billions of years ago and we evolved from monkeys. If that's the established principles, and then watch how we counter that. We bring them in for 40 minutes and do a flannel graph and draw a Noah's Ark and think that's enough to establish a foundation of faith in their life. The church fails. They're spending more time doing it than we are. We just think it comes by osmosis. There has to be a mentorship. There has to be a discipleship where we teach biblical principles from Sunday school, from the home to the pulpit and everything. And they go hand in hand with one another. And they build principles in young people so they don't fail. Our homes and our schools have laid so much of a foundation into us, it is no wonder why even those who get saved then bring poor stewardship skills into their life. There must be a transformation of our thinking, and the Bible is there to do that. I don't know if I have or others emphasize it enough. For instance, when we speak of economics, and finances and the likes in Scripture, those words are not found actually in the Bible. You can't find the word economics. We speak all the time. You hear preachers say, in God's economy. That word economy is not in the Bible. Finances are not in the Bible. There are words that are similar to that, but those words are not in the Bible. The words that are found are descriptive of what falls under those categories. Land, cattle, currency. The word money is found in the Bible several times. Silver, possessions, etc. And the biblical word encompassing those things and teaching the principles regarding them is, as we stated earlier, stewardship. It's a blanket statement over all of those things. We are stewards. We are to take care of something that is somebody else's. We've already defined that last week. But in our world, they are referred to as economics. Isn't that what we call them when we go to school? Matt, did you learn economics in school? They teach how this thing works. And economics are, I don't want to insult anybody's intelligence, but if you haven't heard it for a while or you haven't looked on your What, Chromebook? That's crazy. That's just crazy. But our world, they were referred to as economics, and economics are, here's the definition, the study of how people use resources and make decisions and how those decisions impact the production, distribution, and consumption of goods and services. Now, you ask the average student nowadays, maybe I'm wrong, what are the three branches of government? There's reels that are going on around now talking about name the states in the Bible. How many states do we have? How many letters in the alphabet? It's amazing to me how uneducated the average person is nowadays. So do we really know what economics are? There are two main branches of economics, and I don't want this to be an economics class, but it is biblical economics. There are two main branches of that, and they are referred to as microeconomics and macroeconomics. And then there are those or these that fall under those. Let me give them to you real quick. The main types of economic systems are, all across the world in one shape or form or another, is a traditional economy. A traditional economy is based on custom, religion, and kinship. Traditional economies are typically agrarian. Is that right, Miss Patty? I know you got probably a doctorate's degree. I had to look that word up. I thought I knew what it was. It just means agriculture. So they're agricultural in nature. That is a traditional economy. You see these folks now. What's this big swing now? They want to get away from our economy and do their own economy, and they call them what? Living off the grid. It's a traditional agricultural nature economy. Then there's a command economy. In a command economy, the government controls production, distribution, prices, and methods of production. Then there is a market economy. In a market economy, and I'm getting somewhere, please let me lay the foundation. In a market economy, also known as a free market system, individuals and companies pursue their own goals, and the government has a limited role. Then there is called a mixed economy. A mixed economy combines aspects of traditional command and market economies. The government can intervene in key sectors like healthcare or education while leaving other sectors to private companies. And we've seen the failures of that. You know, we've got the FDIC and we've got the FDA and we've got the health this and the health that. They're involving themselves in something because they want to be in control. Then we have a term that's been used for several years here lately, and the steam of it is getting more and more, and that is socialism. In a socialist state, the government or the private sector, under strong government control, owns basic industries like transportation, communications, and utilities. I remember when we came back from the States, Tina said this. She said, oh, Dad, there's different petrol prices at all these petrol stations. Isn't that nice? She says, I got used to just wherever you went, you knew what the gas price was. Socialism. And many people, they get used to it. Watch this. They get used to it because it's all they know. That's why you need to send a missionary. Here's the last one, capitalism. In a capitalist system, private actors own and control property. And demand and supply set prices in markets. The main feature of capitalism is the motive to make a profit. Do you ever notice that, what's Wesley call it? Cracker Barrels? Papa, take me to Cracker Barrels? Man, they used to have plates that, they still have plates that big. Problem is the portions are like this. That's called shrinkflation. It's called shrinkflation. You raise the prices and you decrease the portion because your bottom goal in that system is profit margins. That's why what's taking place with us, they're killing us with profit margins. And the very people that scream at the television set under the current administration are people that vote for this new administration. They don't mind doing it to the people that work for them, but they hate it when other people do it to them. That's called hypocrisy. In a capitalist system, as I said, private actors own and control property. In these types, we see much of our current problems. They miss the biblical perspective. We have watched in recent years these last two listed battle against each other. And many felt that if we didn't fight for capitalism, then socialism would win out. Is the former truly better than the latter? I know somebody will sit there and say, I've been told all my life that we need to be capitalists and we need to, that provides jobs and does all this. Does it if it doesn't glorify God? All it does is, listen, this ain't, the capitalism we have today is not the capitalism of JCPenney. It's not the capitalism of Woolworths. It's not good health care and dental care and all these other things and retirements. I remember watching that video clip, but was it Freightliner? What was that company that they came out and they told all these workers, your 30 years of service and your pension, guess what happened to it? That was capitalism. No wonder some of these people that we make memes, they make memes out of, and the AOC and all those people and Bernie Sanders and all those other ones, they laugh and mock at them. But the fact of the matter is, they have a point as well. So don't the capitalists have a point. And both of them argue back and forth with each other, and it doesn't create anything better. I don't need an amen. I would like to say, as you study the whole out, the capitalism today, as I said, is not the capitalism of JCPenney's day. They said that JCPenney kept 10 and gave 90 to God, took care of his employees and everything else. When he died and that philosophy died, where's JCPenney's today? Where's the Sears of yesterday? Where's the Woolworths of yesterday? Where's the Kenny Rexall Drugs of yesterday? Where's some of these companies that had principles that they lived by? Maybe not so much as much biblical principles, but they had moral and character, and they took care of their employees. We sold a good product. You know when I started realizing the difference? When you sit and watch Shark Tank, and you watch these people like Mark Cuban and all those other ones up there, money-grubbing thieves. They sit up there and they say, hey, have you ever thought about your profit margins aren't what they need to be? Have you ever thought about taking that and getting it made overseas? And then all of a sudden, these people that make all these entrepreneurs that make all this gobs of money now take the production of that product in this country to be able to put food on the table and employ people and make an honest living. They ship it overseas to a sweatshop somewhere, and then they get the bottom dollar and become millionaires. Is that how God wanted it to be? When we speak of economy. As you study worldwide finances out or economy, you will find that there's no country in the world that operates under, can I use the word or phrase, God's economy. There's no country, civilization in the world that operates under God's economy. And God has an economy. Who was the man that was going to do, what was he saying? Ran for president? What's the doctor? Ben Sanders? Ben what?
Carson.
Ben Carson's. He is a Jehovah Witness. Seventh-day Adventist. Seventh-day Adventist. And he said, if I become president, this is what I'm going to do, and I'm going to just do a national 10% across the board. He was trying to take biblical principles. He was trying to, but that's not what's going to fix it. There is nobody on the face of the earth that operates under Bible economy. Except, and let me say this before I say that, no wonder the world is failing. No wonder we're driving towards a one-world economy. No wonder we're driving towards a one-world currency. And many Bible-believing people are helping it along the way. Even though there isn't a country that operates under his economy, that is God's, there is a place that does. Or can I say should? And guess what that place is? The church. Can I share an interesting finding that I came across in my studies? Remember, I said this is a work in progress, and I'm on as much of a journey for biblical truth as you may be. And as I do, it begins to lay the foundation of this point, the purpose of finances. Can I read a passage? I've already read it to show you what I found. And that was in Luke chapter 16 and verses 1 through 13. We read that. You will find that when you read this parable that he is trying to use a simple story to illustrate and teach a moral or spiritual lesson. Let's see if we can find or define what the lesson is. The word steward used in this passage, and all throughout the New Testament, the word steward, all throughout the Greek New Testament, they use the word for steward. It's a Greek word, okonomio. It's been a while since I took Greek in Bible college. I don't know if I'm completely pronouncing that right. That word, okonomio, means to manage an house or an estate. He's a steward. And the word stewardship that's found in that passage of Scripture as well, it is as well the Greek word, okonomia. and it means administration of an house or an estate. Can I tell you what the English word we got from that Greek word is? Economy. So the word steward in the Bible, the Greek word, we get etymology. The etymology of a word, it's developed from the Greek. We get our word, English word, economy. From the Bible word, steward. Isn't that interesting? I thought it was. And can I tell you why our economy is in a shambles? Or a hazard to say why so many Christians' finances are in a shambles? They have not followed and obeyed God's principles for stewardship, which are his economy. The word God, the world knows God by how we demonstrate him as his servants and stewards. When you or I go into a place of business and we ask for financing, or we pay bills, or we take care of our house or our car, I had someone say to me the other day, took a shot at me and said, yeah, you're always talking about our car is it ought to be clean, and how we take care of the car is how we view God and this, cat, and the other thing. I'm not just saying that to say that. That's truth. That's God's car out there. It ought to look like it's God's car. It ought to be taken care of like it's God's car. Now, if it's your car and you bought it, but what'd you buy it with? See the difference? See, God's economy. We're stewards of what? All that he's given us. When we understand, and Brother O'Malley said it, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Right. You say, but I worked for it. You had breath to work. Right. You had life to work. You had everything to work. Can I tell you why our economy's in shambles? Or a hazard to say why so many Christian financiers are in a shambles? We are sending a message to this world what God looks like when we don't pay our bills on time, when we file bankruptcy, when we're in credit card debt. We tell the world exactly. You know, I remember going into a dealership one time where I worked, Bob Bennett Lincoln Mercury in Augusta, Georgia, and my wife and I needed a vehicle. And I was doing okay at the time. I've never bought a brand new vehicle. And we went in there, and Gene said, and he was a church member. There's 12 church members at that one dealership, from service department to mechanics to everything else. And I went up there, and I said, Gene, I need a car. And he said, well, we can help you out. And I said, I want to pay as close to cash as possible and finances as little as much as I can. And he said, well, what's your credit look like? And I said, I have great credit. And he snickered at me. And I said, why are you laughing? He said, you know how many people have told me they have great credit? He said, you'd be surprised. Preachers, pastors, deacons, church members come in and have a terrible credit rating and have filed bankruptcy. Who's the problem? And thus we become part of the problem rather than demonstrating God to a lost world and showing them the solution. You know why banks most of the time won't loan to a church? Because they don't make good on their payments. Here's a verse of scripture. The Bible says, let your what? Light so shine before man that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven comes to mind. The first time the actual word money is mentioned in scripture, it is regarding Abraham and God's covenant of circumcision. A message for another day. Then the next chapter says this of Abraham. Genesis 18 and verse 17. And the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do? Seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation. Watch the next thing he says about Abraham. And all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. For I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him. And then he said this, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he hath spoken of him. Is people being saved or knowing God the only thing that God is concerned about? No. Is people being saved the only thing that God's concerned about? If salvation was the only thing God was concerned about, then as soon as we got saved, we'd be raptured. He wants us to live here and live in such a way, principled-wide, that when somebody sees us, they say, how can that be so? It was Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. It was Daniel. It was Jacob. It was Isaac. It was Abraham. It was Solomon. Queen Sheba came and she said, oh my goodness, the half ain't even been told. They were following biblical principles of economy, and thus God blessed them. And God drew people to them because of that blessing, because they operated. Was it not Pharaoh that left Jacob in second in command of all that he had? Why? He was just this peasant, nobody, prisoner that cheated and all this kind of stuff. No, he saw God's blessings in his life. Next time you see that word money, it is in regards to Jacob. And who did he make wealthy? Laban. And then we fast forward and see him, Jacob, that is, a steward over Pharaoh's house. Using the principles of stewardship he learned from his father, Isaac, and his grandfather, Abraham. Fast forward to Romans chapter 4, and we read of what Abraham's faith did. That faith wasn't just a blind leap off a dark cliff. It was the application and understanding of what he was entrusted with. When he, by faith, trusted God, he was a steward of what God had entrusted him with. And so when we study our Bible, we begin to understand there is a responsibility that comes with trusting God, and we then have purpose. Purpose for everything we are given and around. We are salt and light. What is the purpose? That could take months to study. Again, this is not a topic where I can take just one portion of a text. It is rather a concept, or should I say an expectation, throughout Scripture. Just because you or I, or more importantly, a lost person may not choose to handle their finances well, or should I say biblically, it does not negate them from facing God one day regarding them. President Biden and all the presidents before will face God with the stewardship that they were entrusted with a country such as ours. And so won't all the other leaders. Every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess. He is King of little kings, and he is Lord of little lords. Just because you or I, or more importantly, a lost person may not choose to handle their finances well, or should I say biblically, it doesn't negate them or you and I from facing God one day regarding them. Much more as well than just finances. This is why I titled the message, Study Stewardship, A Biblical Guide to Finances. We could start another study after this in regards to stewardship, a biblical guide regarding the family. We could do stewardship, a biblical guide regarding fellowship, what we're supposed to do with the talents we have in our church, or how many other things regarding our responsibility we have as believers. Can I take for a moment? No, let me just jump through this. There's so many passages of Scripture. I'm going to just jump through these because I said I was going to. Matthew chapter 25, it's talking about the talents. Then you see the Luke chapter 16, after he gives that parable, then he goes down and deals with a rich man that had a question. I want to get right to this, the purpose of finances. I want to just give you three of what I see. Very simple. They're not lengthy. I want to give you three principles that I find through my study in the Bible of what the purpose of finances is. Number one, finance or money, its purpose, to accomplish a divine purpose. Money, things, possessions accomplish God's purpose. And we as believers need to understand that. You cannot produce everything. You need to fulfill God's purpose in your life. David Koresh tried to have the first economy, traditional. But he couldn't. He still had to go to town and get things. He still had to buy things. He felt like what he was doing was right, but it wasn't Bible economy. It wasn't proper stewardship. He was buying this, he was buying that, he was getting this, he was getting that. You can't have communes. You can't get away and have home church, Michael Pearl. You can't do all that and eliminate God's economy. We as believers need to understand that. You cannot produce everything you need to fulfill God's purpose in your life, a church's life, or an individual people's life. Currency is a must. Yes, at times God performed miracles. But he performed miracles with what someone gave them. Water to wine. Loaves to fishes. Ass's colt. Taxes from a fish's mouth. Jesus established a means to keep money and use it to fulfill his purpose. Judas was over the money. and argued with him. Do you remember? He argued with him when the woman broke her alabaster box, and he said, could this not have been used too? And he gave a list. The first purpose of money that I find in Scripture is to accomplish a divine purpose. Let me ask you this. We'll move on. Are you allowing God to accomplish his purpose through your life with proper stewardship of the finances he has given you? Now watch this. This is not just for the church. This is not just for you individually. Now you have to do it collectively as a church. I don't know if we really understand that a little tiny church like ours paid off $511,000 in the midst of multiple church splits and people getting their little knickers in a wad. You know how we did that? Pastor is amazing. No. This book is amazing. God is amazing. And when you follow those principles, then this comes true. Oh. Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I heard how many times in that room back there, if so-and-so leaves, we're not going to be able to make payments. If so-and-so does this, we're not going to be able to do this. Where's so-and-so today, and what have we done, and what have we accomplished? Right. It isn't because we're wonderful people. It's because we fulfill God's simple plan. Dear church family, we cannot say thank you enough for all you have done. The love offering, meals, groceries, texts, and prayers have been a wonderful blessing. We are so thankful for our family. We love you. You know how? Because we saw Christ. We see the talents. When I was in prison, did you visit me? When I was naked, did you clothe me? When I was hungry, did you feed me? He says, when you've done it unto the least of these, you've done it unto me. We were biblical in doing that. They saw God. They glorify God. And it strengthens them. That's how it works. It isn't a television program. It isn't the teen wearing bikinis in a church parking lot washing cars. It isn't selling candy bars at the church social so we can send them to camp. It's God's people being stewards over God's money and saying, this is what we'll do and we'll accomplish it. That takes a lot of pressure for a pastor to trust in people. But it's done when people trust in God and we all work together. First, accomplish a divine purpose. Are you allowing God to accomplish his purpose through your life with proper stewardship of the finances he has given you? Number two, what is the purpose of money or finances? It is not only to accomplish a divine purpose, it is to achieve a direct plan. Our God desires to fulfill his plan in our lives, and he will use those things we have been given and haven't been given to fulfill his plan. And you and I can either be compliant or we can be combatant. The Bible says what? God loveth a, that's a compliant one. Loving the opportunity to give so God's people and others can be helped. I hazard to guess how many Christians and churches never fulfill God's plan because they are ignorant or stubborn to yield to or seek his will for finances in their life. I dare anybody to find, if anybody was even honest enough, you show me a person that's a Christian that's in church that their finance is out of order, and I will show you a person in that church that is not giving to God scripturally. Prove me wrong. Because why? God can't bless when you rob. It is a principle that we understand, and it is a part of worship, that everything I have and possess is an act of worship in what I do with it towards God. Let me ask you this, we'll go to the last one. Can God achieve his plan in your life and other people's lives because of your understanding of the purposes or the purpose of finances in Scripture? There are people in this church, I'm sure, and I don't look all the time, that never give to missions. You're a rebel. You're disobedient. You are not allowing God to fulfill God's plan in your life or in somebody else's life. People will die and go to hell because you have not organized your finances so you can give towards that. Or you can't give above and beyond that for a special blessing to somebody else. I was humbled the other day that with a crowd that size on a Sunday night, we took up 400 and there's still money that was given afterwards. I'm humbled by it, and I'm sure the Inmans are humbled by it. And I'm sure they saw God, and it placed more of a trust in God and in God's people. But if you can't even do that, what's it going to look like at the judgment seat of Christ? Number three, the purpose of finances. Number one is to accomplish a divine purpose. Number two, it's to achieve a direct plan. Number three, it's to administer a direct provision. Money is not only to accomplish a divine purpose or achieve a direct plan, it is to administer a direct provision. God will use money to test whether we will truly trust Him with everything in our life and seek Him for all that we need. Faith is not just about our soul. It is also about the silver. Listen to what he said to the very ones he was leaving the building of his church to, right after he gives the parable of the rich fool. Listen to what he said, Luke chapter 12. And he said unto his disciples, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat, neither for your body, what ye shall put on. He said, the life is more than the meat. He's talking to his disciples. They are fixing to enter into one of the most difficult stages of their life. And they've watched God demonstrate his economy to them. Parable after parable, principle after principle. Now all of a sudden he says, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat, neither for your body, what you shall put on. The life is more than meat, and the body is more than raiment. He said, consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which neither have storehouse nor barn, and God feedeth them. How much more are ye better than the fowls? God feeds the birds. And God will feed us. And watch this. When we say, give us this day our daily bread, man, God breaks my heart for this. It's a freezer in the basement. It's a big, giant, double-wide freezer, fridge, ice, water, television, punch, screen, filter, everything, refrigerator in the kitchen. It's a chest freezer in the basement. Why do we need to pray for our daily bread? When we have figured out a way to provide for it, why do you think God, when he brought the children of Israel out of Egypt, said this, you're going to get daily bread. And then they, just like us, said, boy, I got to figure this out. I got a plan for the future. I'm going to get two. Because we're not supposed to go out and gather it. And what did he do with the second? Moldy. He was teaching them a principle that we have so soon forgot. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which neither have storehouses nor barn, and God feedeth them. How much more are ye better than the fowls? He says, and which of you taking thought can add to his stature one cubit? If ye then be not able to do that thing which is least, why take ye thought for the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They toil not, they spin not. Yet I say unto you that Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If then God so clothed the grass which is today in the field and tomorrow is cast in the oven, how much more will he clothe you? He said this to the disciples, O ye of little faith, and seek ye not what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, neither be doubtful of mind. For all these things do the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knoweth that ye have need of these things. But rather seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. You know what we've done? We've sought the things and hoped that the kingdom of God will follow us. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell that you have and give alms. Provide yourselves bags which wax not old, a treasure in the heavens that faileth not, where no thief approacheth, neither moth corrupteth, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And here's what I ask myself, and here's the invitation. Do I have that kind of trust? I got a beautiful house. I came from nothing. Nothing. Absolutely nothing. Passed around from home to home. The homes that I went to, my mom would leave food and they'd eat it and I couldn't even have it. took extra years to get out of high school. Only one in my house that graduated. Only one in my house that ever owned a home. And I sit there and I think, man, God, look what you've done for me. And you know what I ought to be doing? I ought to be doing my dead level best to make sure that everything I have, God gets the glory for it. And he gets the understanding that I want to use it for his glory. I can get ashamed sometimes. Do I really have to have two watches? I put my basement back together the other day. I'm embarrassed to say how many guns I have. Mama tells me all the time, you can only shoot one at a time. You ain't never seen me shoot a gun. Thank you for laughing. But here's what doesn't happen. The things don't have me. Do I need to balance it out? Do I need to sort it out? And then watch this when we get into the principles. Well, am I supposed to have anything? We're supposed to lay up for our children's children. And it isn't just morals and principles. It's to make sure and teach them the understanding that God did this and we pass it on and you pass it on and this keeps helping and it keeps a hope alive for other people. Where is it that we're failing? Do you and I have that level of trust? Are we fulfilling the purpose of God in our lives? Father, we'd ask you to help us. I look at so many biblical characters and I am humbled, God, in what I've been able to have and experience. And maybe you've brought me to this place in my life that I need to be a better steward of the resources I have and utilize them in such a way that more people can be helped. Can we ever outgive you? It's a balance, Lord. I understand it. If I were to die tomorrow, I have to take care of my wife. I have to make sure that she's taken care of down the road. I have a mother-in-law that lives me. I need to provide for her. I have children and grandchildren. I need to establish principles for them. Help me as I study the scriptures, Lord. Help all of us to find the balance. That it doesn't just fall out of the sky, that we have to work. Lord, the greatest principle you can teach any of us as men, that we have to provide for our family. Lord, you've gone to prepare a place for us. What a principle. We are your bride, you are the bridegroom, and yet you've gone to prepare a place for us. You are looking towards the future in provision for us. Help us to be that way as well. Speak to us as only you can. There's so many things to this, Lord, that are convicting. Help us to understand that. Strive to improve so that you might get glory. We ask you all these things in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's all